You know, I love this declaration. I've been saying it for years, and I feel like every time I say it, there's a different phrase that like leaps out at me. And so today that phrase is, I can do what it says I can do. And I want to release that in here this morning, that you can do what the Bible says that you can do. I believe one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is trying to keep us on the outside looking in. Looking at other people doing the things that the Bible says he can do and keeping you on the outside looking in because of your own fear, insecurity, or weaknesses, or really, let's be honest, comparison. You see somebody else, you're like, wow, they're so much more anointed, which is not true. And that's a tactic of the enemy, and I just believe the Lord wants to take that lie today and just smash it and rip it apart. So anyway, let's get started. Well, like Pastor David said, I just recently returned from a missions trip over in Zimbabwe. Virginia asked me this morning, do you have a map? Because she knows I love maps. And I just realized a map of the continent of Africa would have been a good thing right now. So I want you to just visualize the continent of Africa. Where Zimbabwe is it's right above South Africa. So we're talking southern portion of the country. So you got South Africa, Zimbabwe, Mozambique is right here. Botswana and Namibia, I have a hard time saying that one, is over here. Okay, we're below the equator. So just a little bit of a backstory. This is my third trip heading back there. But it by far is not this random thing that I decided to do. Over 50 years ago, my grandparents, Dan and Esther Burris, were pastoring, I believe, in Southern California. My Aunt Martha's here, so she can corroborate certain things. in Oregon, and a missionary came to speak and said, come, we need help. And he gave very specific criteria. And the criteria was somebody who was in ministry. That was, you know, an important part. Also wanted somebody who was not just a pilot, but was an airplane mechanic. Because the mission that needed the support was way out in the bush of Africa where it was very remote. And so they needed a plane to be able to get in and out. But not only that, be able to repair the thing, because they couldn't just, you know, take it over to, you know, airplane repair store to get it fixed. They had to be able to do it themselves. And then the final criteria was they needed a school teacher. And that had to do with work visas. So my grandparents are sitting there and they're like, okay, well, the Lord is calling us, because my grandma was a teacher at the time. My grandfather was a pastor, and he had, in World War II, flown a plane and had training as an airplane mechanic. And so the Lord had very specific criteria, very much called them. And so my grandparents were missionaries over 50 years ago. My Aunt Martha spent some time over there. And then so years later, because they had to leave because of some civil war, my Aunt Donna, who spent the majority of the time that they were over there, my Aunt Donna was there, because she was only about 8 years old when they went. My Aunt Donna wanted to go and give back, and she felt like the Lord put it on her heart to go and rebuild this medical clinic that had been torn down at this particular mission. And so she called me up and she said, how do you feel about going? And I said, yeah, sign me up. Didn't even consult the Lord, which is not necessarily good practice, but I said yes. And the minute that I walked onto the mission grounds, I immediately was overcome with emotion and felt like I had come home. And it was a very strange feeling, because I'd never actually physically been there before, but I grew up hearing these stories. And because I grew up hearing these stories, the Lord was planting some seeds in me that when I actually stepped foot on the ground, it was like the Lord was beaming and saying, yeah, now you're coming into alignment. And so we dedicated this medical clinic. My Aunt Martha was there with us as well. It was amazing, but it was 2 weeks, and I knew that it wasn't enough. I left being like, well, I don't know how to reconcile this feeling at home there. I just got to St. Louis. I don't know what you're doing, Lord. And so we decided to go again. Well, COVID got in the way, so we had to delay about a year and a half. So I went last summer, spent 7 weeks there. And because of COVID, we stayed in one location, specifically serving at a children's orphanage, which is so my, I mean, I would love to be there all the time. The children there are precious. Many of them are there because of safety. They've been pulled from unsafe situations. But many are there because they've been abandoned. The young girl that Martha and I sponsor, Trish, her mom was a sex worker, and so the likelihood that she will be claimed is just not there. And so these beautiful, beautiful children, that's where I was at last year, teaching, tutoring, because schools were closed. Well, this year was different. This year we went, and we spent 4 weeks there, and it blew every single expectation that I could have thought about to the ground. And so before I went, just to kind of preface this, before I went there, I attended our Foursquare conference down in Florida. And while I was there, and this was about a week before I left, I just felt like the Lord was just downloading revelation and wisdom and direction for my life, like he's so faithful to do when we give him room to speak. Which is why I encourage you, come to Expansion Conference, because he will download wisdom, direction, and revelation for you. He's faithful to do that when we draw near to him. And again, it wasn't just for Africa, it was for my life and how he intends for me to live it. And he said to me, I want you to release your expectations. Your expectations are actually limiting me. I want to lead you. Because the expectations you could even think about going into this trip are still lower than what I want to do. So I don't want you to come in thinking I'm just going to do this, because I'm actually going to do above and beyond what you could ever ask, think, or imagine. And so I released it. I didn't even come in knowing exactly what I was going to teach on or what lessons at these Bible clubs. The only thing that I prepared ahead of time was some game materials that they had requested. But I went in there pretty much as an open book, just saying, okay, Lord, you have your way. But what he told me, he was very clear. He said, I want you to exercise this radical simplicity of just listening to Jesus and doing what he said. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't try to add your own spin on it or your own twist on it. Or be like, okay, great, Lord, now I'm going to go ahead and take that and then plan and build on it. He said, no. I want you to listen to exactly what I say and just do that. Just do that. We like to overcomplicate it, especially me, and the Lord didn't want me to do that. He said, I want you to live your life that way. So I chose to take that posture. I chose to come in with no other expectation than the fact that the Lord was going to exceed any and all of them. And then I chose to daily listen for what the Lord was saying and how he was directing me. And let me say, I don't think I could have dreamed up what I saw the Lord do. So I want to start out with sharing some testimonies, if that's okay with you. One, because I think it encourages our hearts to see what God is doing in other places of the world is the same thing he wants to do here in St. Louis. He's not limited by region or by area. Revival is happening over there, and the revival is happening here. He is the same God with the same power and ability and heart for people. So I want to encourage you that this is what God wants to do here. And then there's a verse that says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So every testimony I share is meant to release a prophetic word for you of belief and faith, saying, yes, Lord, here, now, in our time. Amen. So one of our primary ministries is really with kids and youth. And if you know me, that is so much a passion of mine. It's not necessarily the season I'm in our church. I'm doing a lot more with worship and working with our leaders at South City. But if you cut me open, a deep, deep heart and desire for kids and youth to be discipled is what you will find there. And so I was so excited to jump into this. And so when we first got there, I met with Pastor Emmanuel Tembo, who is Hippo Valley Christian Missions. His role is our what we call Living Proof Manager, meaning he's over these after-school Bible clubs that this mission is doing in all 26 of the mission schools. So I'm sitting with him, I'm coordinating, being like, okay, what's happening this week? Where are we going? What time do we need to leave? And he's telling me, okay, this is on a Monday. And he said, okay, on Wednesday, we're going to Matara, which is like 3 hours into the mountains of Zimbabwe. We drove through a game park and we were bouncing everywhere. It was fantastic. It was awesome. And he says, I'm going to come pick you up at 7. And I said, 7? Isn't it an after-school Bible club? What time does school get out? How far are we going if we're leaving at 7? And he said, oh, no, we're going to go to the secondary chapel first. And that's at 10. The after-school club is after that. And I said, okay, well, what's happening for that? I'm assuming we're just coming, you'll introduce us, because it's a very honor culture. They introduce everybody. I'm assuming you're just going to introduce us. You know, do you want... We had some college girls from Zimbabwe Christian College that we were mentoring. Do you want them to sing or lead some songs? And he said, yeah, and then you're going to give the message. And I said, that's okay. I'm allowed to do that? Because one thing you need to understand is it's very, women have their place, men have their place, and typically you don't see women being given the invitation to give the message. Typically it's pronounced of so-and-so is going to share, or they're going to encourage, but never they're going to preach, or they're going to give the message. And I just was like, that's okay. And he said, yeah, it's fine. I was like, okay. If you know me, I don't like last-minute notice. I prefer to get some more time. And so I went back to the mission house that day, and I just began to pray. Well, let me tell you, like, I didn't have anything. When I plan a message, I like to go back to my journal and see what God has been saying and go from that. I like to look up the maps and the background information and the word studies. I had nothing. The internet wasn't working. I had nothing. I didn't have a study Bible. I had this small Bible, handheld Bible that could hold, hold in my one hand, and they didn't have any of that stuff. Nothing. And I just was like, okay, Lord. And he said, stop, listen to what I'm saying, and do that. So I did. I asked the Lord, and what he dropped in my heart was that verse from Timothy that says, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example. And then the Lord just started downloading this message. And the heart behind it was that you are called. You are called by God, and it does not matter your age. It doesn't matter your gender. God is not limited to any of that. He is calling you. And then I was encouraging them, how you live your life matters. And so we show up at this school. 750 young people are surrounding this pavilion. I have never in my life spoken to a crowd that large. And I immediately began to get some anxiety. I was just like, oh my gosh, can, you know, tag out, somebody else's turn. And the Lord was like, do what I said to do. And so I was like, all right, I went into it. And the nice thing about having an interpreter, and Pastor Tembo is a fantastic interpreter. There was such just a common spirit. Like when I finished, he started. Even like my tone of voice and my hand gestures, which is really hard because I use a lot of hand gestures. He was right there. But the nice thing about using a translator is it forces you to actually stop and listen to what the Lord is saying, because there's pauses. And as I'm giving this message and I'm telling these kids that God sees you, he knows you, he loves you, he's got a calling on your life, that you're not limited by age, you're not limited by gender. I kept saying, look, I'm a woman up here preaching. You're not limited by gender. I heard the Lord say, give an altar call. So I did. I said, today, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, if you haven't given him a yes, if you haven't said, Lord, I'm willing to follow you for the rest of my life, do not wait one more day. Today, make that decision. It is the best decision you will ever make. And then I looked over at Pastor Emmanuel because I knew that they had a way of doing things. And one thing with cross-cultural missions, I'm not going to come in and be like, oh, this is how we do it. We're going to raise our hand and we're going to repeat after me. No, they know the way that they do that in that culture. And so I'm going to submit and honor. And so after I gave the altar call, I looked at him, and again, he knew exactly what was going to happen in that moment. I went and sat down, and then he continued. He started giving some direction. And the way they do altar calls there is they don't have them raise their hand. They don't have them stand up in their seat. They tell them to get up and come forward and stand in front of everybody. Turn around and face the body and confess, make an open confession saying, I today am following Jesus. And then afterwards, they come and they hug them and they celebrate them as a welcome into the family of God. It's beautiful. So I'm sitting there. He's giving them the invitation to come forward. 42 young people got up out of their seat and came forward. And we're talking about like youth. These are anywhere from age 14 to 22. I don't know about you, but there's a thing called peer pressure with young adults and young people. And the fact that 42 of them were so stirred to come forward, I said, Lord, if all it is me just listening and doing what you said, I'm in. I'm in. I wasn't even emotional about it. I remember sitting there and turning to my Aunt Donna, and I was like, what's going on? And she's like, he's giving an altar call, very matter of fact. And I said, I know that. But what's happening? Because I was just in shock. Because I never, ever expected to see that. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later, because it very much is in line with what I believe that God wants to do here. Well, after this took place, our whole schedule changed. We no longer were just going to do the after-school clubs. Now we were going to leave a little bit early every single time to go to the different chapels. And I was going to be the speaker. I mean, they were introducing me as a preacher, which, again, culturally just doesn't happen. And I remember looking at these two college girls, Tine and Prisca, who we've met. Prisca, we actually, like, were part of her coming to know the Lord. That's a whole nother story I could tell you. They're looking at me, and they're like, this doesn't happen. And I said, the Lord is opening doors. that you're going to walk through. This isn't about me. And if I were to get in the way and say, I can't do this because of my fear, then I'm actually getting in the way of somebody else being released into what God is calling them to do. And so there was that reality too, that the Lord was saying, what I'm opening, no one can shut, walk through the door. And so we, in addition to speaking at these chapels, and I kept seeing the Lord do this again and again and again, just calling and drawing people to himself, people getting saved. We did these after-school clubs, and these after-school clubs are called Living Proof Clubs, and what it stands for is I'm living proof of what God is doing in Zimbabwe. And so we did about 5 of these after-school Bible clubs, and I know so many of you gave towards that. If you followed me on social media, there was like an Amazon wish list, and many of you like contributed to that. Well, that's what these things were for. I forgot I have pictures, Brian. I'm so sorry. There's a picture of me speaking at Matara Secondary School. Yeah, there you go. That's not even all of them. This was like one view. They were like, I had no microphone. It was great. So at these Living Proof Clubs, and I know there's a picture of that, of some young people just like jumping up and they're wearing a Living Proof t-shirt. Yeah, it's amazing. You can see even the handkerchiefs and the relay batons and some of the things that were donated. At these Living Proof Clubs, they are at our mission schools. And yes, these schools are Christian schools, but that does not mean that the students or the staff are Christian. The way that the schools work there is it's basically who the governing sponsor or authority is. And they are Christians. So the headmaster or the principal, he was a believer, but he doesn't choose his own staff. The government actually assigns teachers. And so his staff isn't necessarily believers. And then kids will go to the local, whatever school is closest to them, that they can't afford. And that might be a Christian school. It might be another religious school. It might just be what we would call public school. But all of them have school fees. And there's difference in costs. And it's not like here where Christian schools tend to cost a little bit more. Not always. And so at these Living Proof Clubs, they specifically target young people at these schools who, poverty-wise, they're on the lower end because they have to pay for their school fees. And what happens is that most of them can't afford their secondary fees. So they stop going to school after primary school. So what this mission has done is they said, okay, well, let's get these kids into this scholarship program, and each of them has a U.S. sponsor. And what the U.S. sponsor pays into is not just them being able to be at these clubs and getting the t-shirt and the Bible and the uniform and all that stuff, but they actually pay into a scholarship fund that will then pay for their secondary school when they get to secondary school. I mean, I saw kids, some of the poorest kids I think I've ever seen, not wearing shoes, not having shoes. It was wintertime, and maybe they were wearing a uniform that didn't necessarily fit anymore. I saw medical issues that I knew here were so common and could easily be fixed happening there. But these kids had so much joy at these Living Proof Clubs, and then they're hearing the gospel every single week. And so again, same thing there, like I listened to the Lord, God, what are you saying? And the Lord said, tell them about Samuel, that Samuel learned to listen to my voice and do what I said. I said, oh, well, you're teaching me that too. So that's what I did, and I began to teach these kids about what it means to listen to God's voice. And man, the revelation that they were having. One young lady told me, God told me I needed to stop stealing. Another young man told me, God told me I need to be like Samuel, that I will hear his voice and I need to listen every single day. I had another young man tell me, my exam fees are coming up and I've been worried about them, but the Lord told me he was going to help me. And these aren't things that I was necessarily telling them. I just said, God wants to speak to you. Let's give him room and let's listen. And then they were then telling me what God said. It was beautiful. And then again, following the leading of the Lord, giving altar calls. And there's a picture, I believe, of a woman with a group of kids standing around her. This is that one too. That's a good one too. So this is Prisca, who, we are part of her coming to know the Lord. She's a college student. And then this is at Chiromo Primary School. This is the teacher who's over the club. This is all the students who accepted the Lord that particular day. So what she's doing is she's counseling them for baptism so that they knew what the next step was. The other one with the pink shirt was Prisca, who was leading and counseling a few young people who had given their life to the Lord at Dine. And let me tell you about Dine. This is where my grandparents served. This building we're standing right next to is the church, but my grandparents were there. That was where he stored his plane. You talk about like full circle, continuing in what they started, like leading kids to the Lord on the very ground where he did. Like, I can't even like put into words what that's like. And so we had a few classes that day. That was one particular group. And so it was amazing. And what was even cooler about that is that was before the revival started. So we had a revival that weekend, but the Lord had already been doing it through the Living Proof Clubs. I had actually come down a day early, so that was on Friday. The revival was Friday night, Saturday, Sunday morning. I had come down with Prisca and Tina and a couple of other local members. My Aunt Donna and I and a friend of ours, Holly, were the only Americans on our team. The rest of our team were all local Zimbabweans, which is how I would how I love doing ministry, partnering with local people, partnering with the community. So I went down with the younger crowd. We went down a day before on Thursday because, again, they wanted me to speak at the primary chapel and the secondary chapel. They wanted me to invite everybody to come to this revival. Well, let me tell you, like, I was sick that week, and I wasn't super vocal about it on social media because I didn't want people to worry. I don't think I told my mom because I definitely didn't want her to worry. There were a few people that I reached out to. I reached out to Pastor David and Michelle. We had been down at the rural areas the weekend before doing some village calling, which I'll talk about in a second. Well, when you're in that environment, you pretty much just eat what they put in front of you because you don't want to be offensive. And so I'm fairly confident I ate something I shouldn't have eaten. And so woke up Monday morning. I won't go into all the details, but I was not okay. By Wednesday, I was running a fever. And we were supposed to leave to go back to the rural areas on Thursday. And I knew I had Bible clubs and chapels and this revival that was coming. And I just was like, Lord, this can't be. Whatever is going on, I'm just like praying against it in Jesus' name. And so I'm reaching out to people, praying. The fever broke, but the stomach cramping didn't. I was in severe pain. We get down to Dine on Thursday. I didn't sleep at all that night. Didn't sleep at all because I was in such pain. I wake up and I'm speaking at the primary school. And I remember standing there just being like, Lord, I'm going to need your strength because I physically am having a hard time even standing right now. The minute I get up to speak to this primary school, all pain gone, all energy restored. And I told the kids, Jesus loves the children, that there's a revival this weekend that we want you to come to because there's a place for you. The Lord has a word for you. Soon as I'm done speaking, I was in pain again and went and lied down for 2 hours. Then it was like, okay, secondary school. Same thing. We trekked over to secondary school, and I'm struggling. Same thing. Get up to speak. All pain gone. Energy completely restored. It was the wildest thing. When I was done, went back and lied down. 2 hours later, we have the after-school club. By this time, I'm like, well, he's just going to give me the strength I need, so here we go. Like, the enemy doesn't get to rob the kids of this, doesn't get to rob. So same thing. Get up to speak at these after-school clubs. Complete, like, strength, all pain gone. I went to bed that night and I said, okay, thank you, Lord, that you healed me and gave me the strength and the grace exactly for what I needed. But how about we just take care of all of it, okay? Because tomorrow we have this revival and I've been telling people all day long, come, 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 Vuya Mangwana, come, 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 come. Like, we're done. Thank you for building my faith, but I'm done. And one thing I want to encourage you is some of you are like, how can I serve the Lord or how can I step into ministry because of this weakness or this thing? The Lord is saying, no, I have grace that is sufficient for that moment. I have never in my life experienced the pain that I experienced that week. And I've also never in my life experienced what it means for the Lord to fill me with his strength for what is needed. And it's absolutely amazing. Sometimes it just takes us taking that first step and saying, Lord, I believe you're going to give me the grace I need. Side note. So we get up Saturday morning and I'm completely fine. Did not have any more issues after that. Still haven't had any single issues. I've been completely fine. Well, it's a good thing because the revival for the kids program started that day. 500 young people came to this revival. I think there's a picture of a bunch of them sitting around, and I am sitting there in front kind of directing some things. I don't know if that one's in there or not. I can't remember. But we had 500 children come to this revival. There was a point where they were lined up around the church building to get food, and I'm looking at this big pot that they have that they're feeding the kids salsa with, and I'm like, I don't think there's going to be enough. And Don and I were like, okay, Lord, can you multiply the sadza like you did the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Because I don't know how we're going to feed all these children. Because it was above and beyond, again, what we expected. And I'm never doing that to the Lord again. And let me tell you, every child got fed. Every single child got fed. I remember being like, is this real? Like, I know this happens. I've heard of this happening. But this is like real. This is real. And it was absolutely amazing. There were 35 baptisms the weekend of the revival, and I know there's a picture of that. I remember we had just finished the kids program in the morning, and they're like, we're going down the river for baptism. And I said, we're doing what? Okay, I'm coming. And we're singing and we're dancing the whole way. We get down there, and one after another of kids are getting baptized, adults getting baptized. We led 13 young people to the Lord at the Bible Club on Friday. 11 of them I watched get baptized. Like, it was just amazing. It was just amazing. And I remember the Lord telling me, this is what typical, normal Christianity should be like. The lost being saved. And it's not requiring much from us other than just saying, Lord, I'm going to hear what you're saying, and I'm going to do it. So that was a lot of our kids' ministry. And I know we have a couple videos that I just want to show you because, one, they're just amazing and they're going to encourage you. But there's a couple. Oh, yeah, there's the baptism. Yeah. I wouldn't get in the water because I'm afraid of crocodiles, and there's definitely crocodiles in that water. And there's somebody got a close-up picture because I wasn't going to get anywhere near that water. But again, just amazing to see the fruit of what the Lord is doing. This is revival. And so I want to show a couple videos before I talk more about the rural areas of the young people at these Bible clubs just singing and worshiping the Lord. And I want to encourage you. Yeah, here we go. What I love about that is that young lady in the front is a student herself. She's probably in the sixth grade, and she's leading her peers to worship the Lord. And then in the corner, there was a young man on the drum, probably about the same age. Like, they are coaching and they're mentoring young people to be leaders in the church from a young age. They don't wait until they're older. Like, what the Lord is doing among the young people in this country is amazing. Then can we show that other one? This one, that was at the primary school chapel that I spoke at. This was a Bible club. So what they're saying is, we want to lift Jesus higher, we want to put Satan lower, and then we want to stomp on his feet. Yeah, I just love it. The Lord is pursuing the next generation, and there is such an openness for them to receive. I saw it over and over and over again. And one of the words that I gave, especially at that first chapel where the 42 kids came forward, is not only did I speak to those young people, but I turned around and I talked to the teachers and the chaplains and the headmasters, which, again, I was like, I don't know if this is allowed, but the Lord told me to do it. So here we go. And I said, there are Timothys in front of you. And they need a Paul who looks at them and says, there is a call upon your life. Come alongside me. When I spoke about Samuel, most of the time after the clubs, we were invited to then speak to the teachers and the staff at the school. And I said the same thing. If there wasn't an Eli, there wouldn't have been a Samuel. Because Eli was the one, in that story, Eli was the one that told Samuel, hey, God's speaking to you. Samuel thought it was Eli the whole time. It's why he kept coming up and saying, here I am. Well, did you need something? It wasn't until Eli said, hey, I think it's the Lord speaking to you. Next time, do this. Eli was the one that taught Samuel initially how to hear the Lord's voice. And this young generation needs the Elis and the Pauls who are willing to sow and pour into them, because there is revival. And I believe that it's starting with the younger generation. At this revival, these 500 children that show up, they didn't come with their parents. Most of them came on their own, because they had a desire to come and hear the Lord because we told them to come. And I believe the same thing here, that it's our young people people in our youth that are going to lead their families to be saved. Do not underestimate the power of the ministry that's happening in our kids' area. Like, it is the most important thing of what we're doing as a church, is training up the next generation. So I needed to say that too. So the other part that we did is we also did some village-to-village calling. This is something that my grandpa did. My grandpa was, I like to call it a circuit preacher, where he would go and he would minister to a bunch of different churches. And part of what he would do after he'd ministered to the churches is he would go village to village to village, visiting with them, preaching the gospel on their front porch. So my aunt was like, this is what we need to do, the same thing. So the weekend before the revival, we go down there to many of the areas that my grandfather would have gone years and years ago. So there was this one church, it was Moanazana Church. Same thing, we're at Dine the night before, no electricity. And I'm told we're gonna go visit this church in the morning and then we're gonna go village to village calling. And I said, okay, great, what do we need? And he's like, well, you're giving the message. And then Pastor Reno Pisa, who's the pastor there, was like, you're the one, Jen. And I was like, okay. I understand like schools and why they would be okay with that as a woman, as a teacher, but now you're asking me to speak to a church? Like, okay, now we're really opening doors now. And again, the Lord deposited, talk about how I love the one and I'm pursuing the one. The Philippian jailer in that story, you know, God made the chains fall off of Paul and Silas, but it wasn't for them, it was for the Philippian jailer so he could be saved. That God is the God who leaves the 99 to pursue the one. That Philip had this thriving ministry in Samaria and God said, leave it. There's an Ethiopian on the road that needs to hear the gospel. That God is always pursuing the one. So I'm preaching this out in a rural church underneath a tree. I mean, it was amazing. And then we all got up and went village to village calling, preaching the gospel, sharing the word. I saw people getting saved on their front porches. Like, it was amazing. It was amazing. But what I want to talk about is a man by the name of Saul. And I know we have this picture. He's wearing a green hat. Saul was one of the preachers that my grandfather trained. So one of the things that my grandparents did, which was very like a new thing in missions at the time, like they were really paving a way, is they recognized that in order to reach more area, they needed to train more locals to do the work of the ministry, that it couldn't just be him. And so he had a preacher training class where local pastors would come every Thursday and they would craft their messages together. And he was coaching them and training them. It's like Bible college in the bush of Africa. It was amazing. Well, not all of those pastors are alive. Many of them lost their lives in the Civil War. Over the years, I've connected with a few of them. This was one we hadn't connected with. His name was Saul. Interestingly enough, the current pastor at the mission where my grandparents served, he was a Timothy of Saul's. Saul, when he was younger, actually baptized the current pastor who's serving at the DNA mission. And he had shared, you know, Saul really isn't, he's not doing well. He's really not following the Lord anymore. Let's go call on him. So we knew we wanted to go pursue him. So we went and we went to his village and he was so happy to see us. Because for him, it was a reminder of a season in his life that was so incredibly fruitful. Well, he says to us, I want you to meet all the people at my village. And I was like, great, what's one more village? We've been doing this all afternoon, walking for miles and miles and miles. Where we go to his village, and they actually were doing like this work party. And I know there's a picture of that, of some people sitting around, and then I'm kind of standing up in the background. And they are threshing cornmeal is what they were doing. I felt like I was living the Old Testament. Like these women would put this cornmeal in their baskets, hold them up to the wind, and then the wind would blow all the chaff away. And I'm watching, I'm like, that's what the Bible says. It was amazing. Well, Saul's like, come down. I want you to meet the visitors. So they come down and then they say to me, Jen, can you preach? I had zero notice on this one. I had as much notice as it took for me to walk from the car to where we were standing. I had maybe 2 minutes. And this time I had nothing. And I knew the Lord's like, it's not what you preached before. And I said, well, you got 2 minutes to tell me what to do. So I'm walking up and I'm like, Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying? What are you saying? What are you saying? And I wasn't worried because I knew he'd be faithful, but I was like, if you could tell me right now and not, you know, the last 10 seconds, that'd be great. And so he said to me, prodigal son. go to the prodigal son. So I opened it up to prodigal son, and I began to speak to them about how the Lord is always pursuing. It doesn't matter how far away from God you can get, God will always come after you and always receiving you. And I talked about how he's like the father in the story, that when the son was a long way off, he lifted up his skirts and ran to him. And again, you talk about a culture that would have understood that in a way that we don't always. Like the open shame that father would have done to lift up his skirts and ran, they would have understood that. And I gave an altar call, and one woman of those precious women that were sitting there came up and gave her life to the Lord. Which again, I just like, Lord, you're always after the one. If she was the reason why we came, 100% worth it, 100% worth it. But the very next weekend, Saul comes to the revival, and he shows us this letter that my grandfather had written and signed. This thing had to be 50 years old, basically saying Saul is a preacher of the gospel. And had his signature on there. Saul had saved it. It was very clear that it reminded him of a time in his life that he just cherishes. Well, we're at the second night of the revival. I'm exhausted. We had done the kids program all day, and there was a whole lot of them. And the pastor who was speaking, he was the president of the Bible College, guess what he preached on? Prodigal son. Exact same word. I'm sitting there just at this point, I'm just like, okay, Lord, do your thing, do your thing. And Cindy Mavodza, who was the speaker, he said, gave the altar call, and Saul came forward. And he said, I used to be a pastor and preacher under Dan Burris, and I've backslidden. And then Jen and Donna invited me to come to the revival, and now I'm coming back to the Lord. Do you know Saul messaged us? He began preaching again the very next Sunday. Not only did God redeem him, but he restored him back into ministry. He put him back into alignment, and that's when I said, okay, Lord, clearly, 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 we talk about how even when we don't see it, he's working, and we don't see it, he's working. All we knew was that we wanted to connect with Saul. We didn't know what the Lord was going to do, but God was already working behind the scenes. And now this man is ministering again and stepping into his calling. Just absolutely amazing what God can do when we give him room. When we give him room. So my question to you is, where is your yes today? Because you might look at me and be like, wow, like Jen, that's amazing. Like, you're so full of confidence. No, I wasn't. I wasn't. For those that know me, I struggled with confidence. You know, I get up here and I preach and I lead worship and the Holy Spirit comes over me, because that's not me. I actually really struggled with whether or not I believe that God could use me, and not just here, but just in general in my life. I would look at other people and I would compare myself. I'd be like, they're more skilled, they're more anointed. So I would always, in many contexts, kind of go second to them and let them lead. And so, because there was always this question in my heart of like, Lord, really? I love the Lord. So I was willing to do whatever I felt he wanted to do, whatever was an opportunity. But even in that, I struggled personally to believe that he could use me. And before I tell you actually what the Lord did in me through this process, I want to take us to a couple stories in scripture where people gave God a yes. And I want you to put yourself in this story and ask yourself today, where is your yes? So this first one actually is in Exodus chapter 3, and it's with the story of Moses. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It says, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up from that land to a good and large land. Going down to verse 9, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Notice that he heard and he's seen. That is our God. He hears and he sees. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Notice God's answer. So he said, I will be with you. He didn't answer Moses' question. He didn't tell Moses who Moses was. He said, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You know, Moses in this story, he saw the glory of God and he received a revelation of who God is and what God's heart for is for his people. And then Moses gave a response. And his response was, who am I? Which sounds really like religious. Who am I, Lord, that you would call me? Who am I? It sounds really good, but I actually don't think that that's the right response. Moses' response was, who am I? And God's response was, I am. I am. If you keep reading in Exodus, Moses tries to talk God out of it. He tries to convince God because of Moses' weaknesses that he should choose somebody else. Moses missed what God was communicating. He says in chapter 4, verse 10, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. He's essentially canceling himself out because of a weakness he believed he had. How could God possibly use me? Because who am I? I can't speak well. Because who am I? I'm just a woman. Who am I? I've done this, that, the other thing in my life. Who am I? I'm this age. There's younger people that can do it. Who am I? I struggle to sing and play at the same time. Who am I? Who am I? We're focused on the wrong thing. It's not a question of who you are. It's a question of who God is. God didn't even answer Moses' question. He didn't say to Moses who he was. In a sense, he was saying, who are you, Moses? Who am I? Who am I? This is what God was trying to tell him. It's not a matter of the skill or the ability that Moses had. It all had to do with who God is. And I wonder if there's so many of us that have canceled ourselves out because we are focused on what we bring to the table. And the Lord is saying, yeah, that's great, but who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Again, the step, the order was God revealed himself, Moses responded, and then God responded. I want us to turn to another passage where there's a yes, and we see similar components in this story, but it's not the same. And it's Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Sounds kind of similar to what Moses said, but it was slightly different. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Again, this order that we see here is Isaiah had a revelation of God, just like Moses. It was a different revelation, but it was still a revelation of the glory of God. He got a front row seat to the power and the magnificence of God. And just like Moses, Isaiah saw himself unworthy. He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. Moses' response was, who am I, Lord? But they both responded from this place of their own, like, inability to see what God could do through them. But this is where the story is different. Because the command to Isaiah was behold. In the New International Version, it says see. See. God wanted Isaiah to see the ability and the power of God and who he was in light of that. Because in order for us to truly step into the gifts and the call that God has for us, we have to see ourselves through his power and ability. And Moses didn't. Moses could only see through his own weaknesses, but Isaiah had a revelation of the fact that he is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And God said, see, 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 see. And then because Isaiah saw, when God said, who will go for us? Isaiah didn't even hear what he had to do. He's like, I'm in. Why? Because he saw something that Moses didn't see. And so my encouragement of us this morning is we have to see it. We have to see that we are called by God. You have to see that you have the gifts and the call of God on your life. You have to see that the same power that Christ Jesus had lives in you. Because if you don't see it, you're always going to operate from your lens of what you have to bring to the table. And what the Lord wants to do in this region, in this world, is more than just what you have to bring to the table. You have to see it. You have to see the Lord for who he is and see ourselves in that reality. I share with you that I struggled with that. I struggled with my confidence. I knew that the Holy Spirit would show up every time I spoke. But that didn't mean that I didn't question afterwards all the time. I was the person who would then like rely upon people to come up to me to encourage me and to affirm what I spoke. I was the person who would go and see how many likes were on Facebook because I struggled with my confidence. I'm just being real. I didn't actually believe in the effectiveness that I had. And then after I would speak, I would look to other people to affirm what God did. I very much had this who am I perspective. And that is what the Lord broke. When I was sitting there that day, and this happened the first week we were there, and then the Lord just kept confirming it over again. When I was sitting there that day when 42 young people came to the front, I remember when it was happening, I was in shock of like, what? Is this real? It wasn't until I got back to the mission house hours later that I began to journal and process what happened, that I began to just weep before the Lord. I was on my knees, I was on my face, and I just was like, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you would give me such the privilege of ministering? Who am I that you would do this? And the Lord said to me, do you finally see it? Do you finally see what you carry and what I put on the inside of you? Do you finally see my spirit on the inside of you? Are you ready to let the insecurities and the weaknesses and the comparison die? Because it's keeping you from stepping into what I've actually called you to do. And that wrecked me because I said, Lord, I don't want to go one more day looking at what you want to do through my life through the lens of my own insecurities and what I bring to the table. Here am I, Lord. I'm not going to ask anymore, who am I? Who am I? I'm going to say, who are you? Here am I, Lord. Who are you, God? Here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. And I just sensed as I was preparing this message that there's so many of us that struggle with this. We're more comfortable watching everybody else because we think we have these issues or these weaknesses or these insecurities, so let's let somebody else do it. But you're sitting there and the Lord's like, no. You are called too. Because the call for every believer is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And it says in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice, even in the command to go is sandwiched between the reality of who God is. In 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. 19 is our command. 20 is the promise. I'm with you. So why in the world do we take verse 19 and forget verse 18 and 20? Even in the call itself, he's promising himself because he has all power and authority. You can go. You can make disciples. And just in case you ever wonder, I'm with you. We have to remove what keeps us from stepping forward out of the equation. Because yes, the Lord can use it. But what he is really good at is letting his spirit overtake you and move through you in ways you've never imagined. And that's what I witnessed. That's what the Lord broke in me. So now it's one of those things where I, like, even today, thinking about this message, you know, the enemy tried. He just was like, oh, are you sure? And I was like, oh, okay, come on. No, I know the word that I have to release today, and it's for some of you. That's not something I would have said before. Because you can't watch young person after young person after young person come forward. You can't watch somebody like a Saul give his life back to the Lord and see how the Lord used you in that and not and go back to that place of questioning whether or not God wants to use you. He took my who am I and he turned it into a here I am. And that's what I believe God wants to do in you. So what is keeping you from giving God that simple yes? For Moses, it was his skill. He said, I don't speak well. I can't do this. Call somebody else. You know what God finally said to him? He said, you know, Aaron, your brother, he can help you. And you know what? He's already on the way. God was already providing a way for Moses to give a yes, even when Moses was saying no. You understand the provision for you to step in your calling is already on the way. It's already been released. You have to see it. And then if you follow the story of Moses, it took about three plagues before he finally was the one to speak to Pharaoh. The Lord worked with him. He worked within his insecurity. But he's like, Moses, I'm not letting you say no. I'm not letting you say no anymore. And that's what the Lord is saying to some of you. I'm not letting you say no anymore. I'm going to work with you. Provision's on the way. I'm going to provide the helpers. I'm going to provide the support. I'm there with you. But you don't get to say no anymore. Because what I want to do is too big. But I think there's some of us, the reality is we have canceled ourselves out because we think we're past that time. And it's an age thing. And when I asked the Lord specifically, he said, talk about this too. Some of us, we cancel ourselves because of skill. Some of us, we cancel ourselves out because we're like, I'm past my time. And the Lord says, no, greater are the days in front of you than what's behind you. You're just as much a part of what God wants to do in this region as the young people in the back or even myself. God still wants to use you. I'm reminded of the story of Zechariah. In Luke chapter 1, in this story, Zechariah is ministering in the temple, and the Lord shows up, and he says, you are going to have a son, and this son is going to usher in Jesus. That's the shortened version of it. And Zechariah's response was, I think it's verse 7 maybe for his response. But essentially, his response was, How is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? My wife is too old. We're well past our years. And if you know the story, God silenced Zechariah. He silenced him. But how many of you know, as Luke chapter 1 ends in verse 18, it actually says that he returned to his house. Actually, in verse 23 and 24, Zechariah returned to his house. And Elizabeth conceived. There came a point that Zechariah said, okay, I'm not going to let age become a thing. And he followed through on what he needed to do to fulfill that word. And it was Elizabeth who spoke a word into Mary's heart months later. And that's what caused Mary to give her praise to the Lord for what God was doing in her. Mary's song came after her visit with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was well advanced in years. Do not let age be a reason why you are not saying yes and not stepping into what God is doing in this region. We need you. We need you. But my encouragement this morning is it's just a simple yes to say, here am I, Lord. It's not something we have to plan for ourselves. It's that radical simplicity that says, Lord, I'm going to listen to what you have to say, and I'm just going to do that. And I'm going to trust that when I step into it, you are going to be the one flowing and working through me. Because let me tell you, when I spoke to those young people, at no point was I sitting there and being like, oh, look how great I am and my skill. No, I very much knew that that had nothing to do with me. That response, I couldn't have done that in my own strength. That was the Lord taking over and doing what he did. And so it's not an issue of, again, I want to say that again, of what you bring to the table. It's what he brings to the table, which is a far above anything you can ask, seek, or imagine. Pastor Dave and I were meeting this week, and one of the things I share with him is I said, what I sense the Lord saying is now. Now is the time for the church to rise up. We're already doing it. Rise up and reach this area. And I believe that you have that heart, you have that desire, but maybe the question has been how you're supposed to be a part of it. And I believe the Lord is going to start showing you what yes looks like for you. Doesn't necessarily mean you got to get up on a plane and fly 20-something hours to another country. No, that's what yes meant for me in that moment. Yes could also just be that you're mentoring young people in your life. Yes could also mean that you help out at our outreaches. Yes, between you and the Lord. But do not cancel yourself out because of what you think you have. Because it's not an issue of what you have. It's an issue of who he is. Can you stand with me? Thank you, Lord, that you promise yourself. Even in 1 Peter chapter 4, it talks about how we minister with the strength that he gives. That when we speak as if he's the one speaking. Lord, right now, I just cancel any lie of the enemy that would keep people from stepping forward. Lord, I pray against all fear, all doubt in the name of Jesus, that you are wanting to bring the multitudes into the kingdom. You are drawing people to yourself and you're saying, who will go? Who will go? I need you to see yourself. I need you to see who you really are, that you are called by God, that you're anointed, that you have the Spirit of the living God living within you. And it's not something we have to overcomplicate. It's not something, Lord, that any of us have to plan out. Lord, it's you doing the hard work and us just saying yes. Lord, right now I ask that you would begin to speak to each of us individually about what this looks like for us in this season. Who are our Timothys? Who are our Samuels? Who are we supposed to encourage? Who are we supposed to love? Because there's people that only you can minister to. There's people that only you cross paths with. People that Pastor David and I won't ever cross paths with, but you do. The Lord is saying, I'm pursuing those people. I'm pursuing those people. I love those people. You are in their life for a reason. Stop letting your insecurity get in the way of God loving them through you. So, Lord, we release all pressure right now in Jesus' name, pressure to try to do it ourselves. And we say, Lord, you do it in the strength and the ability that only you can provide. Lord, I pray, God, that that testimony, that word that I had, that you took my who am I to a here I am, I release that in this room right now in the name of Jesus, that there's more than just me that are going to walk out of here with a renewed confidence in what God wants to do in and through you, whether it's through worship team, whether it's through your gifts at this church or outside the church, that confidence is rising in this place as you begin to see that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that the Spirit of the living God is living on the inside of you. The word says as a deposit, as an inheritance of things to come, that no longer are you going to look at who's up here on this platform and wonder, can that ever be me? It already is you. It already is you. The Lord is already using you. Lord, I thank you that this week fruit is going to come. People are going to see people's lives begin to change because they have said yes to begin to encourage and to be continue to exhort. Lord, I thank you, God, that revival is now and it's already happening. And as we as a church say, yes, Lord, use me, we're going to see what we have been crying out for. God, that you've been wanting to do it. You've been wanting to bring people in. You've been wanting to save people. And you're saying, I'm just waiting on those to say, yes, the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe. Pray to the Lord to bring the laborers. Lord, here am I. 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 And whatever you say, whatever you call me to do, here am I. I'm trusting that you will meet me in that place. You will meet me in the here am I. And you will use us in ways that we never imagined, God, because you care so much about people. So if that's you this morning, if you're saying, God, here am I, here am I, can you just out loud right now tell the Lord, here am I. Here am I, here am I, here am I. You say I go. Whatever that looks like, I don't get to decide. When you say here am I, you're giving the Lord a blank check. You're not giving the Lord the parameters to work with. You're saying here am I, use me as you will, and he will do it. And he will provide himself. I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. All authority, all power has been given to me, so therefore it's given to you. It's given to you. And Lord, for those who are like, I'm still not sure, God, I'm still not sure because I have so many things. Lord, I pray that we would see what the enemy is trying to do. You would open our eyes to the tactic of the enemy, which is to keep us on the sidelines looking in, to disqualify ourselves, thinking we're the B team, thinking we're the subs. And you're saying, no, there is no B team in the kingdom of God. There is no subs in the kingdom of God. There is no relief pitchers in the kingdom of God. It's all of us. It's all of us. It's all of us. It's all of us. Because there's people that only you will ever interact with. There's people in my day to day that I will meet that Pastor David might not ever have a conversation with, but I will. What am I going to do? Am I going to get in the way because of my fear? Where I'm gonna say, God, my fear doesn't matter when it comes to people being saved. I'm willing to face the embarrassment. That's what Paul said. I'm willing to be embarrassed for the sake of the kingdom. I don't care anymore. I'm willing to be shamed for the one, because the one is worth it. Lord, let that be us. Let that be us. No more shame. No more embarrassment.